Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had said to his disciples in another place, he said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now listen, you and I are in Christ. We are marked with the cross of Christ forever in our baptism. We are nourished by Jesus, the bread of life, through his holy gospel, which assures us that we have a gracious God and the forgiveness of all of our sins. And this is vouchsafed to us when we kneel at the Lord's altar and receive the body and blood of Christ, and through that body and blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, life, and eternal salvation. Therefore, we have overcome the world in Christ. But that victory is still a hidden victory. We live in a fallen and sinful world, and we are surrounded by tribulation on every side, and we must not be surprised about this, because all of Scripture teaches us that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And so therefore, today, our Lord Jesus speaks to us these words about the events surrounding the end times to make us understand the tribulations that surround us while we live in this world, so that we may compare them with the hidden glory that belongs to us in the gospel and in the sacraments. Listen, I talked this morning in our Bible class about the fact that in the Old Testament, whenever the glory of the Lord was manifested, it was always hidden behind smoke and fire. Remember the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that went before the children of Israel? So it is that whenever God revealed his glory, he did so hiding it behind the smoke that signified his glory. So it is in the New Testament. The Lord manifests his glory in the incarnation of the Son of God, the birth and life of Jesus Christ, who is the manifestation of the glory of God to us. But that glory of God is a hidden glory. It is hidden in the flesh of our Lord Jesus. You know, when he laid as a baby in the manger, there was not rays of light shooting out of his head. He was not self-evidently anything other than an ordinary baby. But nevertheless, this ordinary baby, who no one would have looked at and said, "That's the Son of God. Look how he looks." All right? They nevertheless were looking upon the glory of the Lord in the person of Jesus, but it was a hidden glory. When Samuel held the baby Jesus in his arms, he said, "Lord, now I can die in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation." All right? which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. You see, he's holding a baby in his hands and he's saying, I am looking at the glory of the people of Israel. All right? Because he was looking with the eyes of faith. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So you and I, God manifests his glory to us, but he does so through the words of Holy Scripture. And he does so through the water of holy baptism. And he does so in the bread and wine of Holy Communion. And therefore, the true glory and grace of God are manifest among us, but they are manifest in a hidden way. Therefore, it's easy for us to get caught up in the tribulations of our daily life and to lose sight of what is supremely true, and that one day will be absolutely, obviously true. And that is the presence of the glory of God in Christ. So, let me take a moment here and talk to you about the abomination of desolation and what it meant to the Christians living in the city of Jerusalem and in Judea. All right, Jesus tells them, and he tells them this as their Lord and as their Redeemer and Savior. And through these words, he is preparing our hearts to believe rightly and to act rightly. And he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, all right, what's he talking about? He's talking about an event that desecrates the temple in Jerusalem. So that when you see this event, you realize that the sacrificial activities of the temple cannot be continued. The temple is desecrated. And he says, when you see this, he says, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him which is upon the housetop come not down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Now, what is the Lord saying to his Christians? He's saying, when you see this desecrating sacrilege take place in the temple at Jerusalem, then you are to immediately, without delay and without a second thought, get out of town and go far away. By the way, this is exactly what the Christians in the first century who lived in Judea and in Jerusalem did. When they saw and heard that the temple had been desecrated in connection with the amassed Roman armies and the war that was taking place and the siege of Jerusalem that was taking place, when the Christians saw that this had taken place in accordance with the prophecy of Jesus, they all immediately dropped everything and they left Jerusalem and Judea and they crossed the Jordan River and they dwelt in the wilderness where God protected them from the judgment that was being poured out upon those who had rejected their Messiah and Christ and had perpetually been stiff-necked and stubborn and refused the word of God when it was delivered to them by the incarnate God himself. And Jesus, on numerous occasions in the Gospels, he prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem. And he says the reason for that destruction is because they had rejected him. He was the answer to their prayers. He was the fulfillment of all God's promises to them. And when he showed up, they had other things on their mind and they missed it completely. Why? Because they had invented a new religion of works righteousness. And so when Jesus came preaching the gospel, they didn't like it, because people who have a religion of works righteousness, they can't stand it when you treat them as if they are a sinner who needs to be saved. They think they're already saved, and they think that their works prove that they're saved. And so whenever anybody addresses them as someone who is in need of salvation, they take offense at it. And so the Pharisees continually took offense at Jesus. Listen, many churches in our modern day, they adopt the attitude of the spirit of the age. And they kind of preach a religious version of worldliness, and they tell the world all these nice little religious happy words that are meant to be inoffensive, and they are meant to be acceptable to the world. Whenever we do that, whenever we play footsie with the world, we are always shoving Jesus and the Word of God under the rug. All right? We're always doing that when we play footsie with the world. When we temper the message of Jesus so that the world goes, oh, that's just lovely. All right? When we do that, we do the world a disservice. We do our own confession of faith a disservice, and we do the Lord Jesus a disservice. And so here he says, when you see this sign of judgment take place, you want to get away from there as fast as you can so that you are not swept away in the judgment. You know, one of the big problems with Christians is our indecisiveness. You know, we want to follow the Lord's will, but we also want to please our worldly friends and family members. And so we can become indecisive when we ought to stand like solid rocks in our confession of faith. And so Jesus says, when these things happen, don't hesitate. Don't stop. Get out of town before you get swept away in the judgment. And he says, there will be great tribulation in those days, such as was not from the beginning of the world, neither to the end. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Then if any man says, lo, here is Christ, or there, do not believe it. Right? So during this time of tribulation in which we live, right, we live in a time when much religion is an abomination of desolation. And we live in a time where there is much immorality and wars and rumors of wars. And we live in a time when there are many false Christs and false prophets and false teachers. And Jesus tells us, I have told you before. And then he comes to the conclusion of this and he says, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. What is Jesus saying? He says, if anybody tells you that you have to go to a certain place and that God's word and grace are bound to that place, that is a false teacher. When somebody says to you that there is a place that you can go to on a pilgrimage, and that place is a place where you can experience God's grace better than you can experience it any place else, and you need to be in that place in order to get in on the grace of God, that is a lie from the devil. All right? Much Holy Land tourism is like this. You have never been baptized until you've been baptized in the Jordan River like Jesus was. Right? You know where the Jordan River is for us? Right in that font over there. Right in that font. The holy water of the Lord Jesus is right there in that font. And we don't need to go to the River Jordan in the Holy Land in order to experience an efficacious, gracious baptism. And so it is. We don't need to tie ourselves to some particular church. Oh, you know, I could never leave the church that I was raised in, even though that church has long since departed from the faith and teaches heresy and false doctrine. I could never leave it because it's the place where I was baptized in. No, 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 no. The Word of God is not bound to any place. And the Word of God is not bound to any person. Oh, you have never heard a sermon until you've heard a sermon by so-and-so. Right? The Word of God must never be conceived of as bound to any person or place. What is it bound to? It is bound to Jesus. Right? And so Jesus says this. He says, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What's he saying there? Well, first of all, he's describing his coming on the last day. And he's saying, you won't have to be told by anybody he's here, because it'll be perfectly obvious that he has returned. No one will miss it. However, he's saying a little bit more. He's saying, in contradiction to those people who claim that you have to be in a certain place and under the ministry of a certain person in order to have the grace of God and the saving gospel of the Lord, otherwise you don't have it. What the Lord is saying here is that he is present wherever under heaven the gospel is preached and the sacraments are administered in accordance with his institution. So you don't have to say, oh, I need to go to a certain shrine, or I need to align myself with a certain person. No, what Jesus is saying here is, wherever under heaven the gospel is purely preached and the sacraments are rightly administered, there is Jesus with all of his grace, all of his mercy, and all of his gifts. Right? And then he doubles down on this in the last verse, and he says, wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And people have scratched their heads about this for 2,000 years because Jesus compares himself to a carcass. And what's he saying? He's saying, you know that in nature, wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will circle overhead and they will finally come and feast on the carcass. Jesus compares himself to this and he says, so where the carcass is, that is, where Jesus is, there the eagles will gather together to feast. And the eagles are the Christians, right? So just as the lightning shines from the east and goes to the west, and Christ comes to us in the word and sacrament, so it is, he's saying to us that he, with all of his grace, with all of the nourishment that he provides us in things of the Spirit, that where he is present, there the Holy Ghost will gather together the church. All right? I believe that I cannot by my own reason or understanding believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith, even as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus in the one true faith. It's not a pretty picture that Jesus pictures for us, a carcass and a bunch of feasting eagles. But what he's saying is, I am wherever the word and sacrament are given. And when I am present, there will be gathered together the Christians, and they will be nourished and cared for eternally, beginning here in this life and going through right through the gate of death and the grave into the world to come. Amen.